Hey, happy Sunday, everyone. I hope you all are doing well. We are going to continue in Luke. This is part two of Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke 9, 18 through 26. And last week we left off right in the middle of the text as we looked at this scene where Jesus has taken an opportunity to pull his disciples apart from the crowds, separated them, and then he just calls them in and he's asking them this very personal, very intimate question: who do you say that I am? And when we saw Peter stand and declare that Jesus to him is his Savior, is the Messiah, then we see now today Jesus is going to take Peter's faith as this opportunity to pour more of himself, more of his truth into Peter. It's this great display of the character of God that we get again and again in Scripture. It's as Alexander McLaren said, that God pours himself into those who make themselves available to be poured into. You can never fill up a glass of water if someone's hand is over the top of it. Maybe a little bit will get in, but the majority of it's going to spill over the sides. And that's what he's talking about. As we take steps of faith, small or large, doesn't matter. Significant as we believe they are, or insignificant as we might think they are. The fact is that God takes every step of faith and then he uses it as an opportunity to grow us, to teach us, to reveal more of his truth to us, to reveal the very truth, the very essence of who Jesus Christ is, which in turn shows us the very essence of who God is. As truth is appearance and reality uniting together, there's no denying it. So I'm going to read the entire passage as we did last week, and then I'm going to pick up where we left off, which was in verse 21. So I'm going to read everything, 18 through 26, and then we'll take off in 21. Starting with 18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, this is Jesus, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Verse 21. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Father, I just pray that you speak to us this morning. Father, give us revelation. Lord, bring us to a place of understanding. A place of understanding of your goodness, of your complete control, of your authority. Help us to hear your Spirit and to be conduits of your love and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is his name that we pray these things. Amen. So, as we just read, Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah. And we're picking up here in verse 21. I'm going to read it again. 21. Right after Peter declares him as Messiah, Jesus says, "But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day.'" So, okay, Peter stands up, and this is not the response that he expected, guaranteed, you know, because he just stood up and against tradition, right? Against the fear of what others might think, because think about this. This is an intimate setting. These are guys that are pretty close together. They've been with each other for a few years. They know each other well. But yet this is the first time that this question is really seriously posed to them, for them to stand up and publicly declare this among each other. This is still like a hard thing to do, because think about, you could stand up and you could say something to a group of strangers, and whether they believe or not what you're saying is fairly insignificant, because it doesn't have an impact on your life. But when you are saying this to your closest friends, the people that you're with daily, when you have to make a choice and make this declaration, the fact is that you are going to think about this a little differently. How are they gonna, are they gonna agree with what I say? Are they on the same page? Do they have a different way of doing things? Are they going to think I'm crazy for this? But the fact of the matter is that Peter, not caring about any of that, just stands up and he says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Savior of the world." And then Jesus, though, in typical Jesus fashion, right? Instead of like coming over to Peter and high-fiving him, or like publicly praising him and throwing him up on his shoulder and saying, "Yes, you're right. You guys, he's the first one to do this." Jesus responds like this: "You know, I'm going to be killed shortly." It's like, what? This is a really odd way to greet your new believer into your religion, like your first official believer in your religion, and that's how you welcome him in. I mean, imagine the feeling in the room, like, whoa, this is serious. But here's the point, that most times what we think Jesus will do is in fact not what he does. Why? Why is it like every time I expect him to do A, he doesn't do A or B or C? Sometimes he just does like F and just goes completely off the grid of what I was thinking. It's simple, because his ways are not our ways. We're told that. Remember, Jesus is bringing a new kingdom when he comes, right? Whenever he is stepping into this world, whenever he is putting his hands on people and interacting with people, and his truth is being revealed, this is a sliver of heaven coming down to our earth. And this displays itself in this new kingdom, which is completely opposite to the kingdom that we're used to. He brings a kingdom that is so unlike the one that we have grown up in, the one that we know intimately, the one that we are daily, hourly, by the minute influenced by. So it should come as no surprise that his ideas, the way that he accomplishes things, usually don't line up with our ways. That is why humanity as a whole has a hard time getting who Jesus is. That's why, in an attempt to understand it, we try to define him by our own human standards. Like, there's so many books that are just saying he's a teacher. There's so many people out there saying, yeah, he was a prophet for sure. or he was a miracle worker, or he was just like a really good speaker, or, you know, he's just a misunderstood woodworker. He's a charlatan. However we try to categorize him, it's an attempt to wrap our minds around who he is. But our minds cannot fully comprehend God in his fullness. And Jesus does not conform to our views, but it's actually our views that must conform to him. And that is a lifelong process. But what Jesus is revealing here, what he's doing, is he's showing them the plan. He's revealing more of the plan to them. And as it looks like he responds in this really odd kind of putting off type of way, but really his response is a response to Peter's confession of Jesus' deity. See, Peter takes this step of faith, and then Jesus reveals what's going to happen down the road here, and actually the near future. But that just leaves Peter confused. I mean, for us, we're on this side of the cross. So we see the bigger picture, but here's the reality. As Jesus reveals more of himself to us, as we take steps of faith, what we as followers discover is that there's a deeper and deeper need for a Messiah than we ever imagined. Like, just to confess Jesus as your Lord is this starting point to a journey. And that journey should reveal step by step an increased awareness of our brokenness, an awareness of our inability to save ourselves. And as he reveals more of himself, ultimately Jesus reveals more of our need for him. That's why he's doing this. This is why he drops this huge bomb on them, which seems like such an odd thing to say. His mission is not going to look like what they thought, and he's trying to clarify this because he needs to drive this into their minds, even if it's in the back of their minds and comes forward later, that this is the plan, that this is not an accident, this is thought out, this is intentional, there's a purpose for it, that what he is doing has to happen, right? And his mission is not going to look like what they thought, because what they thought is that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to right all the wrongs in their lives, that he was going to bring judgment to their enemies, that he was going to destroy the opposition, that he was going to come in and just make everything perfect. But to what had to be their complete shock and confusion, especially Peter standing there with his jaw open, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." This is a confusing statement to Peter and the apostles. But what Jesus is doing is being very prophetic here. This is going to come back to them later. He's revealing of what is going to come to pass. See, he reveals this important fact because he says that the Son of Man, he is the Son of Man. He's referring to himself. And this becomes the confirmation for these guys, as well as a revelation, because the term Son of Man was a reference to the Old Testament book of Daniel, and it specifically referred to the coming Messiah. So what Jesus is saying is like, yes, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man, the one spoken of in Daniel, it's me. Like, Peter, you are right. I am him. But there's more to this phrase, which is very revealing to Jesus' character and who he is, because the Hebrew word that is used for Son of Man is Ben Adam, or from Adam, which is so interesting because it refers to his relation to Adam, the first man. You see, you can see Jesus as the new Adam. And like Adam, Jesus is fully man. And so as a man, that's how he is able to suffer. That's how he is able to be rejected. That's how he is able to be killed. The things that happen to just a man. But yet, he's going to declare something that's amazing at the end of that. He says that he will rise from the grave on the third day, which is clearly something that does not happen to just a man. So he is much more than Adam. He is the Son of Man, the Messiah, because Jesus is the full potential of what Adam or what man could have been had he not fallen in the garden. But he's so much more than that because Jesus is the Son of God as well. And so as the Son of God, he has these qualities that could never be possessed in Adam, like raising from the grave. He's revealing his true nature here. He's not just a God that is hidden under the skin of man, but yet he is truly, fully both. And he continues and he drops this hint to the guys. He says that he will be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. So when you hear that, what we have to ask is, okay, where would the elders, chief priests, and scribes all be found together? There's only one place, and that is in Jerusalem. Jesus is telling them where these things are going to occur. These things are going to come back to the minds of the apostles after Jesus' ascension. So Jesus clearly knows what's coming. He knows every step of the way. He knows why he is there. He knows how every event will unfold. There is nothing that he does that is not intentional. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. See that emphasis on the word must. It's not necessarily that he wants this, but he must do it. He must accomplish the will of the Father. He must bring the salvation of humanity. Not only will these things happen, but they must happen because that is the plan of the Father. This is the revelation of Jesus, the Christ. So after this exchange, Peter declares faith in Christ alone. Jesus then reveals more of his plan to Peter and the other disciples. And now Jesus gives what is like how to take the next step in following him, really. And he says in verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we can instantly notice this as prophetic language. Again, the apostles are not going to pick up on this. They're still trying to wrap their minds around this. The idea of a Messiah who would come and die is not something that's entering their minds. They're confused, but they are going to get it later. And it's these things that are going to serve to increase their faith later on in the narrative. Jesus does this in such a way so that he is planting all these seeds early on so that after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension to the Father, that now they start to make sense and they can put the pieces all together and their faith is just like this interwoven, connected, strong bond that streams from Jesus's whole time with them right through the crisis that they experience of losing him, and then right through their lives to the very end. Jesus had just alluded that Jerusalem was ahead and that he would be killed there. And now we hear this mention of the cross for the first time. If anyone wishes to come after me, he says, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So this statement would have made the apostles squirm in their seats. And really, it should all of us. First of all, he says, deny yourself. That literally means to act unlike yourself. In a world that's screaming to us to, like, just be you. Just do what makes you happy. Do what you want. Don't care about what others say. Just do whatever you like. Jesus says, hey, don't act like you. Actually, act unlike you. Because looking within for all your answers is going to do nothing but leave you disappointed and exhausted. The point being that following Jesus means trading. It means trading doing everything my way with doing everything his way. It's a complete sacrifice of my will for his will. And then to drive the seriousness of this home, to make this as illustrated as he can for them, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. So that immediately would have caught their attention. Because for them to hear this reference to the cross, to take up your cross, meant one thing and one thing alone, that you were going to die. If you had to take up your cross, you are not going to walk away from that. The cross was the most painful, ruthless, humiliating way to die at that time. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. If you were a Roman citizen, it would have been illegal for you to be crucified. It was that brutal. It was that horrific. And to see a man carrying his cross meant one thing and one thing alone, that that man was surely going to die. There was no turning back from that. So this is a stark, sobering message to these guys. And on top of it, Jesus tells them that you must do this daily. So obviously this is not a literal call to die daily, but he is reinforcing this call to deny yourself, to act unlike yourself in this absolute seriousness. As we deny ourselves by treating our sins and our failures, or the desires that are inside us that we know we shouldn't act out on, these need to be taken to the cross in the seriousness of that and killed dead. And what Jesus is saying, that by choosing to follow him, by declaring him as the Christ, means that we should be living for his kingdom right now. And that to do that, we have to die to our old self. But it's this continual process. It's continual, as he says, to do it daily. It's not just one time and it's done. It's this process of constantly confessing him as God by taking the small decisions. Like I said earlier, the significant, right alongside is the insignificant, the big things along with the small things. Every decision, every choice that we make, everything that we do renders in some way to draw us closer to Jesus or farther away from Jesus. There is no in between. We're either doing one or the other. And we must die to that old self. It's a continual process because the stain of sin is all around us here. And it still dwells within us. So it takes daily effort. It's an effort of placing our hope and our trust in Jesus, making the choice to follow him and not this world. And every single day we got to do that. And when we're doing that, when we're paying attention to that, when we're engaged in that, and it's difficult. But what we find is that when we take these steps, that there is a war that's going on. a war that is between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Jesus. And what you will find is that we are far more entrenched in this war than we thought, as we see just how much of this kingdom governs our thoughts and our actions. So it takes daily choices, big and small, to fight these battles. Now, as Christians, as informed people, we get to turn, we have this privilege where we can turn to the back of this book, the end of the book, and we can read that God's kingdom wins. There is victory. We have confidence in that. We have joy that we can find in that. But there are battles that are being fought right now. As one theologian said, the war is already won, but it's almost like there are these little skirmishes, these little battles. You always have this. Even when peace is declared at the end of a war, even when treaties are signed and the war ends, somewhere in the lands, there's guys that haven't heard it yet. There's guys that don't believe it yet, that they still see the enemy there. And there's these little skirmishes, these little battles going on all over. That's what's happening right now. The war is won, but there are little battles in remote areas all over the place. That's why Jesus is calling us to daily pick up our cross, which is saying to die to self, to die to the old you, and follow me. The battles are going to continue, though. And maybe a battle is won, and then we march on in victory. Or maybe in a battle we're wounded, and we limp on. Or maybe a battle is lost, but we recognize, and we reorganize. We get ourselves set straight, and then we march on. This is a lifelong process. We're called to do this by Jesus because he has a plan and God has a plan. Just as it says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." That's what Jesus wants to do. The victory has been won by him, and our call is then to follow him and to lean on him for our understanding. The best way that I kind of visualize this is like walking in someone else's footprints. Have you ever done that? When I was younger, when I was a teen, I would help my dad out at a dairy farm. And I still remember this very vividly because it happened on many occasions where he would go out and he would either go out to the pasture or he would be walking around the barn or he would go to open a certain gate. And I would follow him, or what would often happen is I would go do that same thing later on in the day as I watched him do it a certain way, and then I would go do it myself. But I remember on more than one occasion looking down and seeing his footprints. You know, they're either these footprints left in the snow or in the mud. And what do you do? What do you do as a youngster when you see your dad's footprints? You try and walk in them, right? You try to emulate his steps. You try to get your feet to do, because you're placing yourself in his space, this certain angle, this certain length of stride. You know, you're getting lost in that footprint that's so much huger, that bigger than yours, right? And you try and walk in it. And does it work out perfect? As a younger kid or trying to walk in that grown man's footprints, that stride, that determination, does it work out perfect? No, not really. I would step in one, I'd miss the other one, I'd be stretching to reach the next one, but I'm trying, right? I try to emulate it, but it's not perfect. It's not perfect. And I'm sorry if that's not a good illustration, but that's what we must do daily when we pick up our cross. It's a day-by-day endeavor. And when we fail, it's not the end of the world. It's not, because we are in a world that's full of sin, and at the very best, we are still a mixture of both good and bad. And I think about the time that we're living in right now. I think about this this time that we have alone, or at least at a little bit slower pace. And it's uncomfortable because that's not what this world is conditioning us to. It's not what we've been conditioned to. Many are alone, and that can provide its own challenge as we recognize our weakness apart from others. It's a difficult time. But I think as we look at this story, as Jesus pulled these guys apart from the crowd and asked them each individually in this intimate setting, who do you say that I am? And it causes them to reflect on where are they really in their relationship with Jesus? Where are they in those battles, those daily battles? Because sometimes in a battle, when you're in a group of people, it's easy to march forward. But man, when you can't see anybody behind you and you still got that battle and you know you have to walk forward without somebody else right there by your side, it gets much more difficult. And the only person that we have to lean onto is Jesus. And perhaps in that we're confronted. Maybe in this time we're confronted in how much we really rely on other people to define our identity in Christ. And believe me, there is a need. There is a health. It's healthy to grow and to be in the presence of other believers, to grow together in Christ. But this is a short time, guys. And perhaps it's this time alone that it's time that we take a self-check. And we say, where am I at with Jesus? Where am I being separated from the crowd? How am I? Who do I really say he is? To really look at myself and see these areas now that I need to die to, because now I'm confronted with just me and just him. We're not perfect, but God has a plan through Jesus. And through him, we will be perfected when he presents us to the Father. Verse 24. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So making that choice, that daily choice to leave the old me behind, is how Jesus says you really find your true self. As Andrew Murray puts it, conformity to this world can be overcome by nothing but conformity to Jesus. As we confess that he is Lord, as we listen and accept his words as the truth, and as we then act upon it and follow what he's calling us to, this is the essence of Christian living. Verse 25, he says, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I find this last section very interesting, because up to this point, Jesus is essentially revealing our need to lose ourselves, right? To deny ourselves or to act unlike ourselves. Remember the question that he first posed, who do you say that I am? Which is a call. It is a call to step away from the world, from away from the current age, the current kingdom, to step away from influences around us, from how we've been trained to think. And he says, what good is it to gain everything that you've been told is good, is successful, is the model of how to be an American, right? What good is that if you lose yourself? But wait, okay, hold on. I thought that the point was I was supposed to lose myself, that I was supposed to deny myself. Is this some sort of contradiction? Is this like circular thinking here? No, what Jesus is saying is that the real you, the person that God designed before the foundations of the world, is fully recognized in relationship with Him. It's not found in our success or money or jobs or status. It's not in materialistic things. It's not in a social media presence or good looks or charm. It's about restoring a relationship with God that He so badly wants to engage in. And Jesus asks us the question of who do we say He is to begin us down a path of coming to know Him personally. And through that relationship, it is in that we find our true selves. As we continue, as we lose ourselves and abandon to Him, as we realize daily that we need Him more and more. Who do we say He is? I pray you guys have a great week. I hope you stay safe. You'll be in my prayers. I love you all. Take care.